I invite you all to open your Bibles at the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we're going to read the verses from the verse 9 until 14. Luke 18, 9 to 14. This is the word of our God. Let's read and hear with reverence. He, that is Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let us pray one more time. Most merciful and compassionate God, your mercies have brought us again to your word. We ask you that tonight you would make us grow in grace. What we know not, please teach us. What we have not, please give us. What we are not, please make us. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray and ask, and all together we say, Amen. Charles Monroe Schultz was an American cartoonist famous for creating the comic strip Peanuts, which featured the much-loved characters Charlie Brown, Snoopy, and all the gang. He's widely regarded as one of the most influential cartoonists of all times. You probably know this, or have heard his name, or at least know something of his creation. At its height, Peanuts was published daily in 2,600 papers in 75 countries in 21 languages. Over nearly 50 years, Schultz drew more than 17,000 Peanuts strips. What you probably do not know, or probably never heard, is that Charles Schultz had a Brazilian daughter. And what you also probably do not know, but maybe already connecting the dots in your head, is that this Brazilian daughter of his had a son who eventually came to the United States and now stands before you. Finally, what you may be already thinking, and if you thought that, good, that last bit is wholly and utterly not true. You see, when you are a seven-year-old, anything can and will be used by mean children to make fun of you. And when you have a weird-sounding German name that living in Brazil, which in Portuguese that name can be turned easily into a word that means stinky feet, you will try anything to rise above and defend your honor in front of your peers. And this is why and how, for a couple of years, I came up with this story that I was actually Charles Schultz's grandson. Don't make fun of me, I'm famous. As we move forward with our sermon series on sanctification and speech here at Trinity, we come to the sin of boasting tonight. Boasting is defined in the dictionary as to praise oneself extravagantly in speech, to speak of oneself with excessive pride. Boasting is defined in the life of a bullied child as lying to defend yourself. Tonight, then, As we look to one of the most famous instances of boasting in the New Testament, we will see how pervasive this sin is, its roots, and how Jesus redeems us from this particular sin. Because if what comes from the mouth proceeds from the heart, as we have heard throughout the series, what we speak of ourselves betrays what we think and feel about ourselves, right? What does it mean, then, if I am constantly opening my mouth only to express how great I think I am, praising myself extravagantly in speech, as the dictionary says, or merely lying to improve my social status? What all those words mean and say about my heart? From our text this evening, we will see that God's answer for these questions is that Jesus came to exalt the humble and to humble the exalted. This is our main point for tonight. The main point of this text, again, Jesus came to exalt the humble and to humble the exalted. We will see that in 3 points, each focusing on one element of the text. We will look first at the parable itself, then we'll look at the hearers of the parable, and finally at the one who's actually teaching the parable. So the first thing we need to see tonight then from the parable is people will say anything to feel better about themselves. Again, people will say anything to feel better about themselves. The story we have in front of us is pretty simple. 2 men go up to the temple to pray. They pray, they go away. I imagine when you are reading or hearing this parable and you read a Pharisee, immediately at the point, maybe, probably in your head, comes the first notes of the Imperial March. Or maybe Beethoven's 5th. This has to be the bad guy, right? The Pharisees. You probably thought that. This has to be the bad guy in the story. But look at the text again. What does the Pharisee say in his prayer? He begins saying he's thankful. Good. That's a good thing, right? Being thankful. Then he affirms his social standing. He's not a criminal, nor even worse, a tax collector. That is, a traitor. A Jew man working for the Romans. So far, so good, right? On the contrary, he fasts more than he needed and gives more than expected. He's a very good man. What's wrong with this? Why would you think he is the villain of the story? Pharisees were great Jewish citizens who never forgot their religious heritage, even when the most powerful empire of their day occupied their land. They were like a remnant, the ones who remained faithful to the God of Moses and Abraham and David in a time of moral decay. And then you look at the other guy in the story, and you cannot but feel sorry for him, or maybe even angry. He should not even be in the temple. How could he? Here we see a man who was literally selling his kinmen to Rome. Tax collectors, sometimes called publicans, were Jews who worked for the Roman authorities collecting taxes from their own people. And the only advantage, you might think, why would someone do something like that, is that doing it would make it easy for you to pocket some money. He's there in the corner? Good. That's the least he could do. He calls himself a sinner? Yes, because he is. That's right, you are a sinner. He's such an evil character, he has nothing more to say about himself than that. Yes, I am a sinner, that's it, the end, amen. This, what I just described, would probably be how most people hearing this parable when Jesus told it originally would understand it. And I hope, I seriously hope that I have not convinced you, any of you, to read it that way. Why? Because there is more here in the text than what we see on the surface. So let's look again at this parable. The Pharisee stands, probably in the middle of the temple's inner courts, and prays there for everyone to see, even though he's just speaking for himself to God. Why? Probably for other people to hear what he has to say. Why would he say that? What would he say then? He manages in this short prayer to refer to himself in the first person 5 times in the space of 2 verses. Not only he is constantly doing more than what was required by the law, but he is better than everyone else at it. I would imagine him opening his eyes while he prays and looking around to see who he would compare himself that day. Thank God I am not like that tax collector over there. When I say that he does more than he needed, that was required by the law, it is because the Old Testament law required fasting 1 time per week. But here it is. Here he is doing it twice. When he says that he gives tithes for everything, Jewish hearers would remember that some things were exempt from tithing. He didn't have to give from everything. And moreover, history says that Pharisees sometimes would even give tithes from what they ate after giving tithes for what they produced by the land. Basically, double tithing, as if that was a thing. The Pharisee, then, when we look at him after analyzing the text, it's like us, it's like you, when we're driving. When we are driving, and our speed, whatever it is, 5 or 10 below the limit, 5 or 10 above, will always, always be the most pious and correct speed. If someone comes faster than you in the rearview mirror, he's automatically labeled in your head as a crazy person who does not care for the lives of others, independently of which speed you are. When you're stuck behind a slow-moving vehicle, that person ceases to be a person and becomes a diabolical stone of stumbling, sent by the devil himself to thwart your godly plans to be whatever it may be on time. No matter what speed you're driving, you are always right. And everyone else, by good and necessary consequence, is wrong. The tax collector, yes, he knows he is a miserable sinner. He knows that by default, nothing he could do would earn God's favor for him. He acknowledges that and pleads for mercy. But not the Pharisee. The Pharisee is sure he's at the right speed. He's confident he has already God's favor. His prayer is merely to make sure everyone else knows that. And that, my friends, is boasting. A confident heart will make sure the mouth is constantly talking about what makes this heart so good and so special. And when, by any chance, we are afraid that people will discover we are not that good, or anxious that our efforts to be the best are not fruitful, we'll just speak more and louder. We will compare ourselves to others to make sure that if we're not the best, at least we are better than the others around us. If grumbling, as we heard this morning, is expressing discontentment with life's circumstances, boasting is expressing our confidence in our own command over the circumstances. When our efforts to be accepted are rejected, when our self-perceived value is not recognized, we are simply unable to shut our mouths. The world has to know. The world has to know your children are the best at school. Oh, so your son learned to walk at 14 months? After 14 months, mine was riding a bike without his hands. Oh, you bought a house? I'm so sorry you had to be in this street. By the way, did I tell you I knew this guy who knew a guy who knew a guy who got me a way better house than yours for half the price? No matter how much you research and you bargain, there will always be someone to tell you they paid less than you for a new and better car. Always. Thank you, God, for I'm not like those lazy students who hand in their papers less than a week before they are due. My grades are the best, and I write a reading report on every reading assignment, even if I don't have to. Brothers, you humbly ask, pray for me, for I have been entrusted with the burden of having been promoted to executive manager, humbly bragging of your achievements. Maybe more on the nose, someone hypothetically could humbly pray and ask, brothers, pray for me, for I have been invited to preach at Trinity Church on Reformation Day. You get the point. To paraphrase then the great reformer John Calvin, this parable shows us tonight that the human heart is a never-stopping factory of petty reasons for which one thinks he's better than everyone else. That was the first thing we had to see from the parable itself. But why? Why do people boast? That leads us to our second point this evening, which is, as we look at the hearers of the parable, our second point is, we will say anything to feel better about ourselves. Not just people. We will say anything to feel better about ourselves. Let's look now to the audience of the parable and reread verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Jesus could not be more explicit here with his goal with this parable. When you read the parable after reading this verse and realize that these are the hearers he had in mind, it almost sounds like this. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One man who trusted in himself that he was righteous, and the other one, a man which the first would treat with contempt. Right? And when you realize that, you look at the text, you sigh in relief. Phew, that was close. For a second, I thought Jesus was talking about me. But thank God, I'm not like the Pharisee. And then I hope the irony hits you. Because the moment you think like this, the parable, yes, becomes about you. Jesus tells a story in which a man who was supposed to be good, the good guy, is actually the villain, so that you feel better than he is. And the minute you do that, you just become like him. There is this song that I love from a Portuguese singer called Samuel Uria that talks about how Jesus teaches us, even through silence, when he does not say a word before his accusers. Even if he had all the right words, he who was the living word of God. There's one line in the song that I constantly see myself thinking about it, and says something like this. Something will be lost in translation, but it's something like this. He, Jesus, had this habit of pressing people's sore spots. Some to heal, others to make it hurt. Some to heal, others to make it hurt. If you trust in your ability to save yourself, to be better than that Pharisee, this parable can be not only a touch, but a full-on jab on your sore spot. And it will only make you hurt more. You will leave this place even more sick than when you came, reassured you are the best person that ever walked upon this dusty earth. But when you recognize that deep down you are clueless, that you have no power over circumstances, you will see how this touch on your sore spot hurts so that it may heal you. The goal, then, of this parable is not to make you glad you are not like those who boast. Because if you think that, you are already boasting, even if just internally to yourself. The goal is to convince you of what you already know deep down. You cannot save yourself, even if you make everyone else believe that. In our first point, we saw that human nature is prone to boast of its perceived accomplishments in the face of our insecurities and anxieties. Then, in the second point, we realize why we do that. We trust in our own ability to save ourselves, to justify our sins and mistakes, an ability that also includes minimizing other people with contempt. You look to whatever circumstance you are in, then you look to God and you say, well, I know better. I do everything right. You might as well accept me. And the ironies just keep piling on. After I told Pastor Larry I wanted to preach in this text for this subject, he said, fine, as long as you do not use 489. 489? I asked. Then he showed me. 489 is a hymn on Trinity Hymnal called Lord, Like a Publican, I Stand. You got it. Its first two stanzas go like this. Lord, like the publican I stand, and lift my heart to Thee. Thy pardoning grace, O God, command, be merciful to me. I smite upon my anxious breast, overwhelmed with agony. O save my soul by sin oppressed, be merciful to me. And then you realize that, with all the good intention that probably was there, 489 is an occasion for us to stand and sing for everyone to hear how humble and tax collector-like we all are. Which is the most Pharisaical thing I could think of doing after reading this text. But that's all we do. We look for ways to boast. Thank God I am like the tax collector. I don't gossip. Thank God I'm not like those fools that speak when they shouldn't, and not like those cowards who are afraid to speak God's truth to this evil world. Thank God I don't grumble, ever. I never complain about a single thing in my whole life. I would never boast. I'm such a great not boaster. I am always 100% grateful for everything God has given me. If only so-and-so would be here to listen to the sermon. And then you think, thank God, for I'm not like those who skip the evening service. Both pastors Larry and Andrew have been repeating throughout this series that one of the goals of this sermon series is not to identify some friend or acquaintance guilty of these sins, but to make us realize we are guilty of them. And that's, you cannot let this go unnoticed in this passage. You cannot look at it and say, thank you, for I'm not like whatever those guys are doing wrong. What do we do then? If our confidence in our efforts only leads to boasting, what is the cure? This is, after all, a series on sanctification and sin. We talked a lot about sin. What about sanctification? Is there a cure? That's our final point tonight. Jesus was humbled for our sake, so we could be exalted with him. Again, Jesus was humbled for our sake, so we could be exalted with him. Let us look now to him who taught this parable. In verse 14, Jesus explains the meaning of the parable. So read again with me, verse 14. I tell you, this man, that is the tax collector, went down to his house justified, rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We spent most of our time tonight investigating the Pharisee, understanding what he was doing wrong, why he was boasting, and why we are constantly acting like him in our lives. Then Jesus, at the end of the story, says that it was actually the tax collector that went home justified after that morning of prayer. The final irony of this night, then, would be you leaving this room today thinking, if only I'm more like the tax collector. If I humble myself more, I'll go home justified. I learned a lesson. Please, this is not what Jesus is saying. He's not asking you to try harder or try more. Yes, humbleness is the opposite of boasting, and it is commendable. It is a blessed characteristic of those who belong to Jesus and his kingdom. He said himself, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Yet, do not be fooled. Trusting your ability to be humble is, after all, also boasting of something. What justifies someone, Jesus says, is recognizing that we are incapable of making things right by ourselves. The tax collector went home justified, not because, thank God, he was more humble than the Pharisee. No, he was justified because he put on God the hope for pardon of his sins. If we boast because we trust in ourselves, the opposite of boasting, if we boast because we trust in ourselves, the opposite of boasting then, the cure for boasting is not to be more humble, but it's not to trust in ourselves. It is to trust in him. That's the opposite of boasting. The cure is Jesus' work on our behalf. It is knowing we are sinners, and what we need is him being merciful to us, as that man prayed that morning. It's letting go of our efforts to save ourselves and admitting he was indeed the one who truly humbled himself to the point of death, so that those who trust in him would be exalted with him in his resurrection. The cure then, ironically, is to boast in him, the one who actually had any right, all the rights, to boast on his own accomplishments, but he chose not to, so that he might be exalted above all. Is this not what we read in Philippians 2? Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being born in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. This is why we boast in Jesus our Lord, because he was the one who actually humbled himself. This is why Paul tells us then to boast in the Lord. And he does that famously in 1 Corinthians, actually quoting a text from Jeremiah that I think we should all carry in our hearts and minds this evening. Thus says the Lord, we read in Jeremiah, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness, in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. He is the Lord, the one who told us that parable. His love is steadfast, just, and righteous. And this night, this evening, He calls you to quit struggling with yourself, to keep silent when all you have to say is something about yourself, to see how much a sinner you are, and boast in understanding and knowing Him. This is the message for you this night. Trust in Him, my dear brothers and sisters, not on yourselves. His Holy Spirit is talking to you right now. Do not go to bed tonight. Do not leave this room before praying that He will humble you so you will be exalted with Him. This is why and how He came to this earth, for boasting sinners such as you and me, and why and how we can now approach Him. Hold fast to Him, He's saying to you this night, and let His love be your righteousness. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our God, once again we are humbled by your mighty truth. And once again we pray that you will grant us a deeper understanding of ourselves, of our sin, and our Savior. We confess now that we have often failed to wait for you to exalt us, but have instead felt sure we must do that for ourselves. We thank you for sending Jesus to live perfectly on behalf of His chosen ones, including broken, proud, and anxious people like us. Lord, help us see the joy with which He pleads for us before your throne. We humbly ask these things in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, and together we all say, Amen.